1 Peter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look into this passage and see as Peter is giving the positive of how we are to live in your will, to please you, to be used of you in encouraging one another in the body. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to examine areas in our lives where we can better serve you and live in a way that pleases and glorifies you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, really what I want to look at here is kind of that will of God from verse 2. Okay, the will of God is not doing these things. It's kind of like the Paul's put off, put on. Okay, these are the things you're no longer doing. Now here's how, especially in the body, you're to act. And three different times he uses the words one another. So I'd be talking about fellow believers. And verse 7, it starts out with what? Praying. And in Ephesians 6, Paul there talks about praying for one another. And what's driving this, that first phrase, the end of all things is at hand. Now, when you see that, your first thought might be, Peter wrote this when? About 60 AD, so that's nearly 2,000 years ago. 1900, and you can do the math. So how is it he could say that? Well, if you look at the way the Bible's laid out and God's plan is laid out, you have the Old Testament, God working through Israel, promising the Messiah to come. Jesus comes, that's the Gospels, the book of Acts, the founding of the church. Now we're in the church age. What is the next thing to come? Christ's return. When will that happen? At any moment. That's why he said, watch and be ye ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And so in God's plan, we are at the end of all things. And of course, our lives compared to eternity are very short as well. So he's getting that in our mind, but also the word end has the idea of goal. If you've ever played sports, you know that the goal is to win, and the goal, like in soccer, is to get the ball in the goal. The goal in basketball is to get the ball in the hoop. The goal in football is to get the ball in the end zone, or at least kick it through the uprights and get 3 points. But you have, and if you ever watch, I kind of like soccer. I like to watch to like the World Cup is kind of cool because it's constant action. You don't get commercials until halftime. You know, it just goes, goes, goes. It's kind of nice. And you watch some of these teams, and they're great at passing. And one guy joked about, you know, they spend more time passing it backwards than going forward. It seems like, you know, you get control of it, so you send it to the fullbacks, and the fullbacks send it to the goalie, and the goalie sends it back to them, and then, oh, here comes the guy. But sometimes you'll look, and some team might control the ball 60 to 70% of the game, but lose 1-0 because they didn't get the ball in the goal. And so when we think of goal, we think this is what God is aiming everything towards, and it is what? Jesus' rule and reign and the restoration of all things, or as we see in verse number 11, when his glory and dominion are obvious in the world. And so he's saying, with that in mind, think biblically, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And those words both have the idea of sound thinking. Think biblically. We can look at our world now and we can get scared and worried and frustrated and all kinds of things. But the Bible reminds us, when I'm thinking properly, then what? I'm praying properly. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 says, the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, a lot of people who don't have a lot of peace in their lives because, and even a lot of Christians, because they're focused on all the news, what's happening in elections, what's happening in the country here, what bills are being passed, what bills aren't being passed, all the craziness that's going on. And what we need to do is stop and say, I need to talk to the person that's actually in charge of all this, God. And let him give me peace knowing his plan is going forward. I remember our pastor there in South Carolina saying before, he says, people are getting all worked up. And you read, you know, 2 Timothy 3, and it talks about all these things happening toward the end of time. why are you getting frustrated that God's plan is almost in completion? But, you know, we don't always see it that way. And it doesn't mean he's going to necessarily come back tomorrow. I mean, the World War II generation, they were sure he was coming back then. Hitler, I mean, you think about it. All the evil of that and trying to control the world and killing the Jews, and that sounded pretty antichristy, didn't it? Yeah, and it was. But it wasn't the Antichrist. It was an Antichrist. But when we have the right mindset, we're going to be praying properly. We'll be looking to God, and then we'll be praying for one another because we want to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. So one another of praying. Then verse number 8 talks about the one another of loving. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. The word earnestly means stretching out. Kind of pictures, you know, in the 100-meter run in the Olympics or world championships and whatnot, and you see these athletes going just, I mean, Usain Bolt was just unbelievable, the guy from Jamaica that just kept breaking his own record, and, you know, I forget what he got down to, 9.5 or something, just incredible speed. But what you'd watch is if they were being pushed, as they got to the line, what would they do? They would be stretching out to break the tape first, right? And the Bible's saying that's how we're to love. We're stretching, we're straining ourselves to love. And then he describes a way that's to happen. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what he's not saying here, and by that way, that's a quote from Proverbs 10:12, is that if you're sinning and I'm a friend of yours, I just say, no, go ahead, do whatever you want. That's fine. No problems. It has the picture, first of all, I am eager and willing and ready to forgive, to make things right, and to help that person get things right. That's what Galatians 6:1 talks about. If a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Realizing I may be on the other end of the stick in certain situations, so I'm going to treat this person kindly. It also has the idea, and one commentator put this way, I'm ready to forgive and more desirous of veiling than exposing someone else's faults. I'm helping them deal with it, but I'm doing it in a private way, unless it has to be dealt with publicly, as Matthew 18 goes through the process. If a person doesn't want to repent, and you bring it to the church, and it might have to become public. But it's picturing that normally it's a one-on-one situation, and it's not like I'm going around telling other people what you did, or you're not telling people what I did. It's not, oh, I like to gossip about this person, make them look bad, that makes me feel better. And then a third thing is, in those areas of where you just kind of get irritated with one another, especially those of us who are married, right? Or kids with their parents and parents with the kids. And, you know, it's just those minor things in the home. Well, it's, honey, you didn't pick up your socks again. Or, you know, you left this light on. I used to joke, my dad would come behind and flip lights off in the house and say, and call us trailblazers because he could find where we were by following the trail of lights, right? And so my mother this day spends a lot of time in the dark. But she just got used to it. She sits there and is like, how can you see to read? But she somehow pulls it off, you know. And at 101, it's like, man, you got pretty good eyes. But there's those things that you just say, you know what? I can let them build up and irritate me and agitate me, or I can just let them go. And love says, you know what? It's not that big a deal you left your socks on the floor again. You might say something about it. It'd be nice to pick them up, but you don't nag about it. And us guys, we, you know, women are, quote, the naggers, but guys are pretty good at it too. It's just in different areas. So love covers a multitude of sins. We're loving one another. We're stretching out to do it. And then third, real quickly, let's go to Genesis 9:23. This really pictures this in an incident that, if you've read through the Bible, you're pretty familiar with. It's a sad incident, but one that really illustrates our lesson here. This is after the flood. Noah gets into the wine, and he gets a little too much in him. And verse 21 of Genesis 9 says, he drank of the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And you can see Ham, did you see that? I mean, he's just wiped out there, and he's just, whoa. And it was so bad that the Bible tells us in verse 25, Noah curses his son. Not, that is, Ham's son, in other words, the grandson of Noah, because of this. Whereas Verse 22, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. They made sure that they did nothing to try to shame their dad. Awkward situation, obviously. And Ham kind of, and you know, if there's a lot of people have been told, of course, they're the only ones existing right now. So who does he have to go to? His brothers. Can you see dad? Well, boy, wow. And the brothers, instead, in love, cover, in a sense, their dad's sin. So back in 1 Peter chapter 4, we see we're to be praying for one another, loving one another. And then verse 9 talks about showing hospitality to one another. The word there is, and we've heard a lot of it in this day and age, we've heard the word xena, what, phobia. Fear of strangers. Oh, you people that want to keep the immigrants out, you know, you're xenophobic. Well, the word here is the word xena, or stranger, with the word love. It means love of strangers. But notice he talks about to one another. A couple ideas here. Look at 3 John verse 5. There's only one chapter. And 3 John is just before Jude, which is before Revelation, so really close to the back of your Bible. Of course, we're not too far from there now, but 3 John 5, John is commending a person in the church and says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." In other words, these were traveling pastors, evangelists, whatnot, ministers, or even just Christians who maybe are doing business. And back in that day, you didn't get on Travelocity and say, okay, Hilton, how much does it cost? Where is it located? There were inns along the way, but they were a lot of times dirty. They were physically unsafe. You would have unsavory characters there looking to prey on people. And then spiritually, it was not a good place. You would have different sins offered very publicly in these places. So in order to protect and provide for traveling believers, folks would open their homes. And of course, that would include some expense, because if they stay at any time, they need to eat. And in our day and age, it would mean, okay, you got to change the sheets on the bed when they leave. You got to feed them while they're there. And of course, but if you think about and look at how much food has exploded in costs. I saw on Facebook the other day a guy who was supposed to be a rapper, and the way he was showing off his money was he had a chain around his neck and a dozen eggs hanging off it instead of jewelry. And then another guy, he was proposing to his fiance, and he opened up the jewelry, and there was an egg. And we laugh at that, but you know, you look, the prices have gone poof, right? Crazy, because of bird flu and who knows, you know, the rules and regulations in some states. But traveling is expensive. And we've had a few of the missionaries come when they came to Cameron come here as well. And a lot of times they've quit their jobs so they can travel full time to be in churches to raise money, then to go to their place of calling for service. And when they first start out, they might not have a lot of support coming in. And so it's real helpful if people can put them up in their home, or at least the church pay for a motel bill or whatever, and be fed while they're there, so that they're not going into debt trying to go into ministry. But then there's another idea here. If you read most of Paul's epistles, at the end he'll write to people and greet them, and then he'll say, and greet the church in your house, or in so-and-so's house. And so they didn't have church buildings a lot back then. What they had was maybe more of the wealthy members or people that had room, you know, maybe had a nice, and of course, Mediterranean climate for the most part, and so you could maybe meet in a courtyard or whatnot, but it would be somebody with the space to do that. Well, if you have people coming traipsing through your place, guess what you got to do when they leave? You got to clean up. And maybe they want to be fed by, you know, if you may maybe stay there a while, might have to provide some food, and it could be an inconvenience. And that's why back in our passage, what does he write? Show hospitality to one another, what? Without grumbling. Oh, man, we spent a bunch of money on those people. Now we got to clean up. Oh, and I remember the church we were going to back in the South when I was in college was growing pretty big, and they wanted to build an auditorium, but in the process they had to have the school gym as the place they held services to fit everybody in. Well, that took a lot of work for somebody to lay down stuff on the floor so you don't tear up the floor, and then set up lots of folding chairs, you know, hundreds of them, and then have to tear them down Sunday night so that Monday morning the school could use it as a gym. And I'm sure a lot of people could feel like grumbling, week in and week out, set up chairs, take down chairs, cover the floor, uncover the floor, clean the floor, blah, 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 blah. Or you could say, thank God that we have this facility to use and that we can use it for his benefit. And it really has the mentality of, as we'll see in verse 10, of stewardship. My stuff is really not my stuff. God has loaned it to me. And yes, I use it for my family to take care of us, but it's also God's to use in ministry to help and encourage others. And so then the last one is not only showing hospitality, but serving. Verses 10 and 11, what does it talk about? That as we receive the gift, use it to serve one another. If you read Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, and this passage are the main ones on gifts for believers. And what the Bible clearly teaches is that when we trust Christ, the Spirit indwells us and he gives to each believer as he chooses, but each believer has at least one gift. So if it's called a gift, how do we receive it? Well, you just had Christmas. When you got your gifts and you started to unwrap them, did somebody say, but I need a dollar? Or I need 25 or 50? No. It's a gift. It's all yours. It was paid for by somebody else. And the Bible's saying, God gave graciously to you a gift to use in service for him. And so how are you to use that? In a gracious, giving way. Don't hoard it. And look at Matthew chapter 25 for just a minute. This illustrates the idea. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Now, these talents aren't talents as in abilities. This was monetary value. And a talent was pretty expensive. I didn't read my notes before. I can't remember how much it was. But compared to today's money, it would be a lot.
More than $1,000.
Okay, in your note. Good. So, that's a pretty good chunk of change. So verse 14 says, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and trusted them his property. To one he gave the 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said to one who had 2 talents that came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. In my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You say, well, that sounds like a hard master. What he's saying is, when he asks the question back to him, he's saying, if you really believed I was that way, you would have worked a lot harder. And what it really pictures is, when God gives us a gift to use in encouraging the body of believers, and the Bible picture is our gifts are to be used to minister to one another, encourage one another, help one another, and we don't use it, we are ungrateful. Think about it this way. You just had Christmas. Say you've spent a lot of money and got somebody something you knew they needed, something you were sure they would use, and you go visit them in a month, and there it sits still unwrapped, or it sits on the shelf, obviously unused, in perfect shape. That's very frustrating, isn't it? I put all that money in, and you're not even going to use it? That's what God's really saying through this parable to us. I gave you this gift graciously to use, and you don't use it? And it's interesting, back in the 80s, when I was going to church, one of the churches I was in had this long list of lots of questions to find your spiritual gift or gifts, because you might have more than one. And, you know, like if you answer yes to number 3 and 17 and 24 and 97, you have this gift. And I started thinking, now, who came up with all this to begin with? Some of it had a little bit of a biblical basis, I would say. But then, you know, over time I've understood that, you know what? If you have a gift, number one, as you start to serve and help and do it, it'll become obvious. It'll be something that comes somewhat naturally to you, something you enjoy doing. And the second thing is, other people can watch you and kind of a lot of times tell you what your gift is or what you're good at. And I remember as a teenager in the church I was raised in, an older gentleman that taught one of the classes once took me aside. He says, "Richard, I think you're going to be a preacher." And I went, "Nah, man, nah, not interested." And went to college, a Christian college, but took broadcast engineering because I like math. And 2.5 years later, God said, "Richard, you're going to do Bible." And Richard said, "I want to do it now." And it's amazing. He saw that probably 6 to 8 years before I went into Bible major in college. So understand that God has given us a gift or some gifts, and we need to be using them in ministry to encourage others to be a blessing. And then back in our passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, also talks about not only serving, but it talks about what? Speaking the oracles of God. So there's serving ministries where you might be in the background. There's speaking where you're teaching, you're preaching, whatnot. And it's reminding us that's a serious position to be in, because these are God's sayings. You need to give them faithfully. Just like the prophets, that God would come and say, "This is the message to give the nation. Don't change it. Don't add your own thoughts. Just give what I said." So as we've looked at these two things, we need to realize, okay, God has said, put off the things from verses 1 through 6. And here we start by putting on amongst God's people, believers, the one another's. And then as we learn to do that, then we can begin to minister to those outside the body as well, to see them come to Christ and then to disciple them. But ultimately, it's all aimed at, what does the verse end with? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If I'm using my gift as God has ordained me to do, I'm bringing glory to Him. And then it ends with, to Him be what? Belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That, as we started verse 7, adjust my thinking. Helps me to think properly, so I'll pray properly, love properly, show the hospitality I should, and serve properly. When I realize all of it's going forward to the glory of God and to the reign of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to, amongst each other, those that have the indwelling Spirit, love You, learn to love one another, to encourage one another, to be a blessing to one another, because this is the place where we need to learn these things, and then as we go forth and deal with folks that aren't believers, can show love to them as well. We thank You that You loved us and gave Your Son for us. Help us to live the time we have left for the will of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.